Father, we thank you that you are a great God who sees all the big picture and who knows our needs and it's easy for you to connect the dots of our needs. And so we bring to you this area of our children's ministry, wanting to care for kids and families well. Help us to do that well. Show us how we might do that even better. And Lord, just lead us forward in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, women, those of you that are currently parents, I know it's hard to think about this, but God may ask you to help in this area too. Those of you that have been parents in the past and it's tempting to go kind of been there, done that, God may ask you to help as well. And again, I'm not talking about drive-by guiltings. I'm not talking about do it out of guilt or do it out of pressure. We're going to trust that God will move in hearts. And those that are called to serve and care will make themselves available. We'll talk to the church office. We'll reach out to Debbie Davies. We'll go through the process that we do. But we look forward to seeing God work in that area. So, hey, church family, thanks for listening to that. Thanks for humoring me on that. But it's important. A couple of other quick things before we get into God's word. Speaking of our awesome children's ministry and awesome Mrs. Davies, coming up here in a couple weeks is a self-defense and scripture camp for ages 7+. So ages 7 and older, self-defense and scripture. It's a martial arts type class that we've done for a number of years already. It starts the week of July 8th. And there are more information coming soon, coming this week, into your email inboxes and available next Sunday at church. Or you can reach out to Mrs. Davies or the church office if you want more information about that. But starting on July 8th, self-defense and scripture, ages 7 and up. And also want you to be aware of this calendar action. August 17th, our annual worship and baptisms over at Dallas City Park. And a picnic. So this is a great tradition in our church family. August 17th, we are not meeting in here. So you'll want to make sure your calendars are clear and adjusted. August 17th, not gathering for worship here. Instead, going over to Dallas City Park at 11:15 a.m., worship and baptisms, followed by an all-church picnic. So it's always a great time. Want to make sure that's on your radar. And since you heard me mention that part of that day includes celebrating what God is doing via baptisms, I want to get you thinking about that as well. If you are a follower of Jesus of any age, we often baptize some kids and some teenagers, but baptism is not just for kids and teenagers. Baptism is an outward way of saying, I'm with Jesus. He has rescued me. Baptism is something we celebrate and dunk a person in the water to symbolize their death to their old self, identifying with Jesus in his death and identifying with Jesus in his resurrection to new life. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved, if your salvation is because of Christ, you're already saved. You don't need the water to save you. But if you're a follower of Jesus who has not yet already been baptized, we would love to celebrate that spiritual milestone with you. If Jesus has gotten a hold of you in recent months or in recent years, if you have crossed from death to life, if you have come out of the darkness and into the light of following Jesus, it's time to be baptized. And we would love to celebrate that with you. So be thinking about that. Be asking God for guidance on that. Let any of us on staff know if you have questions about baptism. In a couple weeks from now, the staff is going to be available on a Sunday to talk with you. We are available before then as well to talk with you about baptism and start planning for that day if you'd like to be part. Sound good? Isn't that a great celebration every year? Worship, baptisms, and good food together over at Dallas City Park. So that's coming up. All right. Now to the things I was actually planning for this morning. A lot of that was, I did not know it was coming. It's extra. Yeah. All right. Let's get started here. As we lead into our time in God's word this morning, I'll tell you where to turn in your Bibles in just a moment. But first, I want to show you this on the screen. Faith Church exists to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. This is our mission statement, or one of a couple of statements we use to remind us, what are we all about? Faith Church exists to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Does that mean that there's an end point where you just, you know, kind of max out as a Christian and you're good, you're done? No, fully devoted means it's an ongoing process. We're not going to reach fully devoted until we look Jesus in the eyes someday. In the meantime, we're asking God to change us from the inside out. You know what I said? In all the fun, interesting stuff this morning, I totally skipped a step. But you know what? You know what? Our friend Eric Hedin is with us. So right now I'm deciding if I should go backwards to where I was supposed to be. Or let's do this. Can we do this after the sermon? Is that good? That'll be just as fun then. Okay. Our friend Eric Hedin, one of our missionaries and his son are with us. And that was supposed to be next. Yeah. You guys know. All right, Faith Church exists to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And part of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus then is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others as ourselves, and to make disciples as followers of Jesus. We want to help other people become followers of Jesus. And so we often say it this way as well, also on the screen. Faith Church is a family of growing Jesus followers on mission together. And those things really represent the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We are to love the Lord our God, love others, and live on and join God on his mission to the world of making disciples, helping other people become followers of Jesus. And something we say all the time around here, in terms of how do we join God on his mission? What's that part of the phrase all about? If God wants us as followers of Jesus to join on his mission, some of the language we use frequently is this. We want to ask for God's help to become conduits of his love and proclaimers of Jesus. God pours his love into us, and we want his love to overflow out of us, that we would be conduits of God's love to those around us, those that know Jesus and those who don't yet know Jesus. And then we want to ask God to help us be proclaimers of the gospel good news, to not just love people, but also with our mouths tell the good news of Jesus, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve, taking our punishment, taking our place, and that he rose from the dead. We want to tell people the gospel good news that is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can have life. And so our series of messages right now, the series we're in as we teach through the Gospel of Luke, is called Kingdom Citizens. And Kingdom Citizens are growing into this living out our faith. If Jesus is our king, and we as followers of Jesus are citizens of God's kingdom, we want to ask God to help us live out our faith. And as we live out our faith, we are going to be conduits and proclaimers. Why? A couple things we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Because every person is important to God. The last few weeks, we've had a chance to think about these couple of questions. Everyone is important to God. Every person you know, every person in the globe is made in the image of God, is known by God and loved by God, and God is pursuing them and wants them to find salvation through Jesus. So every person is important to God. So the last couple of weeks have given us the opportunity to ponder these couple of questions. Who do you know that needs Jesus, and what are you going to do about it? And then the really reassuring reminder we got the last couple of Sundays was this. It's God that saves. We share. That's not a huge amount of pressure on us. It's not up to you to make sure someone is saved, finds eternal life, and is transformed by God. But we are asked to join the mission, to be conduits and proclaimers. We share, and God saves. Isn't that good news? So we want to join the mission. I will say this, since we have our first graders through fifth graders in here, I meant to do this a couple minutes ago, I'm going to do it now. Those of you that are parents of our first through fifth graders, you might want to open your Bibles and join us at Luke 16, verse 19 here, and skim that passage really quick, and I'm going to leave it up to you whether you would like to have your kids in here with us. I think they can be in here. But here's what I'm letting you know. Today's passage does deal with the fact that at the end of our earthly life, we end up in one of two places. Our passage today does deal with that reality, and it's going to be mentioned, and it's going to be straightforward. What I can tell you, what I can assure you, parents, if you would like to leave, you're welcome with your student, if that's a topic you'd rather deal with at home first. But I do think it's okay, because I can tell you it's not going to be scary, I'm not going to be threatening, and it's not going to be real graphic or real over the top. Okay? But we are going to read God's word, and it is going to deal with what happens at the end of our earthly life, and the fact that some end up in one place and some end up in another. Sound okay? Parents, you with me on that? Okay, so you have a couple of more minutes while we prep to read this scripture. If it would be better for you and your family to deal with that on your own, to deal with that together, then that's fine, and we'd totally understand. Okay. So if everybody, it's on the screen, hopefully you had a chance there, everybody to turn in your Bibles and join me at Luke chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 19. And the reason that we already talked about the things we already talked about, our mission, being conduits and proclaimers, joining God in helping other people meet Jesus, is because I think this passage of scripture that God brings us to today is going to remind us of and confront us, really, with the urgency of this mission. That God loves each and every person he created, that God, through you, wants to be conduit and proclaimer so that people will meet Jesus and find their way out of the darkness into the light, out of death and into life. And so this passage today is what the scriptures teach us, and it confronts us with the urgency of our calling to join in God's mission, to share his love and share the good news of Jesus. So Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man. Okay, here's Jesus speaking. Jesus is continuing this section of where he's speaking and sharing stories. And here's another parable. A parable, we said last Sunday, is a story with a point, with a teaching emphasis. And so Jesus is telling another story here. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Okay, we've set the stage. Jesus has set the stage for this parable with these two characters, and we're going to go back and talk about each of these characters, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to remind us again. Hold on. We've got this rich man and this poor man, and what's the context of Luke's gospel right now? What's the context of what Jesus has been speaking about? Just last Sunday, we dealt with Jesus' parable of the dishonest manager. The point of last Sunday's parable was that we use our earthly resources, that we take what God has given us and we use it to bless other people, to be generous to other people so that they would see God's generosity using our worldly resources in such a way that would make them go, wow, God is generous. I want to follow him. I want to know him. I want to follow Jesus. We just dealt with this passage last Sunday. The context for today is that we're to use our worldly resources to care for others, to be generous so that they would know God. The point of last Sunday's parable and continuing into today is that we live out what we believe, that we do what we say, that we do what God says. That he, as he transforms us, our lives reflect the changes he's making in us. That's the context. That's what Luke's gospel has been teaching us through Jesus. And now we get to the rich man and the poor man. What can you tell me about the rich man? What's he dressed in? What does purple signify? Royalty. It's fancy. Not everybody had purple. Right? What else do we know about what he's dressed in? Finally, I mean, his underwear is nice. Okay? What do we see about the rich man? What's his activity each day? Eating every day. And just eating rice? And sumptuously eating. What do we know about his house? We could guess about, but at least we know what? It has a gate. I think most of the fancy houses I know are the ones with gates. Right? I'm not saying you can't have a gate. I'm just saying that seems like a notch up, right? What do we know about the poor man? What's he covered in? If it's as opposed to fine clothes, what's the poor man covered in? Sores. Instead of desiring to feast sumptuously every day, what are his desires? To eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And let me just spoil the punchline. There's no indication anywhere in this passage that any crumb ever falls from the rich man's table. It's just a desire, an unmet desire. And finally, what's the other gross detail we get? And this isn't the friendly licks of his pet. Some of you don't mind a dog licking you. This is the wild street animals licking sores. And there's enough in this passage that would even give us a clue that very, very possibly this man is in some way disabled because he's been laid at the gate. Not only are these licks from the wild street animals, but it would make him ceremonially unclean and even more rejected by people. The rich man seems to have a lot. Does the poor man seem to have very much? But you know what the poor man's got in this story? He's got a name. And his name means God helps. Does it seem like it so far in the story? That God helps? Maybe not so far. Where is the rich man? Where in relation to the rich man is Lazarus? Where is he? At the rich man's gate. We can tell from later in the passage, I know we haven't got there yet, but we can tell from later in the passage that the rich man even knows his name. The rich man knows Lazarus's name, but there's no indication in our passage that the rich man ever does anything to help. And as I mentioned already, there's nothing to indicate that anything ever dropped from the rich man's table, that there was nothing given intentionally or accidentally that the poor man could benefit from. Wouldn't it be sad if the rich man thought he had enough? He's self-sufficient. He's rich. He has what he needs. He can provide for himself. Wouldn't it be sad if because of his wealth, he neglected God's law? What if he thought he was so set, good to go, provide for myself, I don't need to follow God's law? And church family, before we start wagging our finger at the rich man, living in this country makes us among the most wealthy people in the world. God gives you what you have, and most all of us have what we need or more. And in this case, the rich man is not acting to help Lazarus. And the fear here, the worry could be, what if we in our wealth think we've got it all we need and therefore don't really need to honor God by caring for people? Here's what this rich man, as a member of God's people, here's what this rich man should have been aware of. And we'll try to go through these quickly on the screen. God's laws from the prophets and from the Pentateuch. Leviticus 19:18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where is Lazarus in relation to the rich man? Is he a neighbor? And this Old Testament command becomes the foundation for Jesus' great commandment. When Jesus says, hey, what's the most important law? Jesus says, first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man, as a part of God's people, would be aware of God's law, his heart. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And then on the next screen, Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors his maker. And then from the prophet Ezekiel, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food. They were eating sumptuously daily. Is that what we heard about the rich man? Excess of food and prosperous ease that could make you think, yeah, I've got everything I need. There's no reason to do anything to help anybody else. I'm set. I'm good. I don't need to honor God. Prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. That's the heart of God through his scripture that this man, as part of God's people, would have been aware of, but perhaps is neglecting, perhaps because he feels set. Let's keep going in the passage, verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. These two people, the poor man and the rich man, could they be any more different? So far, we spent a few minutes just recognizing how extremely different their situations were, right? These two men couldn't be any more different. For all their differences, what do they have in common? They both die. The great equalizer of our human experience. No matter what you do on this side of eternity, no matter who you are, no matter how good or bad things are, this earthly life comes to an end. Both men die. Their lives couldn't have been any more different in their earthly experience. And now, look at this, their lives couldn't have been any more different in their earthly experience. And now, they still couldn't be any more different, but they flipped. This is incredible. Poor man Lazarus is carried to where? Abraham's side. This is Abraham is the father of God's people. By saying that he was carried to Abraham's side, this is meaning that Lazarus goes to where believers go after death. Into the presence of God, right? The literal word in the passage is Abraham's bosom. He is carried to Abraham's heart, to the heart of God's people, to join believers in God's people in heaven after death. One of the commentators I studied this week put it this way. Lazarus' life of torment is over. For him, eternity will be filled with comfort and unimaginable pleasures. His name, which means what? Lazarus' name means God helps. This commentator wrote this. His name, which seemed like a sick joke in this life, is but perfect in the light of his eternity. God helps. Where was the rich man carried to? Hades, a place for the wicked, a place for the dead, often referred to as hell. And what do we see in the scripture that it is like for the rich man there? What is he experiencing? Torment, anguish. And what's interesting to note here is that immediately after their earthly death, both believers and unbelievers are aware of their eternal status. immediately after their earthly death, both those who know God and who have rejected God are aware of where they are and what their circumstances are. And that biblical reality, what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 19, is part of our statement of faith. A few months ago, we taught our way through our statement of faith, and our statement of faith that tells what our church believes and what the association of churches that we're a part of, what we are all about. Just a few months ago, we taught through all 10 of these, but here's a part of Article 10. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbelievers to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment. And the believer will be assigned to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord. Everybody say, with the Lord. In the new heavens and the new earth, to the praise of God's glorious grace. Amen. So the rich man in the story here, in Jesus' story today, the rich man sees Abraham and Lazarus. And what does the passage say about where he sees them? They're far off. So we're going to get more of that in a minute. So because they're far off, the rich man, now I'm in verse 24, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." How tragic. The one who didn't extend mercy is asking for it and won't receive it. Though the rich man says, Father, calls Abraham father, though the rich man is part of God's people and knew of God's laws, he was not a rescued, saved part of God's people because he did not have the faith of Abraham. He did not have put his trust in God. So while he is physically part of God's people, he is not a child of God. He is not a child of Abraham because he did not have faith. So verse 24 continues, the rich man calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. I mean, maybe this is reading too much into this. Maybe this is a little unfair to the rich man. Maybe in his torment, this is a sincere request. Hey, you know, Abraham, help me. Maybe Lazarus could do this, could cool me off here a little bit. Maybe it's a sincere request. So this is not explicitly in the scripture, but I'm just raising the question. Even in these circumstances that the rich man finds him in, how is he treating Lazarus? Like he's below him. Like he should serve him. Perhaps the rich man's pride has him say that the Lazarus is below him, and even here in his eternal circumstances wants to boss Lazarus around. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Child, remember, you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. That's a way of recognizing that the fate of the dead is irreversible. We just said a little bit ago that immediately after their earthly death, both believers and unbelievers were aware of their eternal circumstances, and now the parable is teaching that there's no way to get from here to there once your earthly death has already come. Our fate, our eternal fate is irreversible at that point. So where we put our faith on this side of eternity, while we still have an earthly life to enjoy, where we put our faith has eternal consequences. Whether we put our faith in the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again, and find life in Him, and are carried into eternal presence with God, or whether we, on this side of eternity, in this life, put our hope and our faith in other things, our wealth, our status, our importance, whatever else it might be. In the flow of this passage, Jesus is again warning of the danger of the love of money. He's addressed this the last couple of passages before this morning, warning us that you can't love both God and money. And so here is again a parable of challenging us about the rich man's choice of where he put his hope, where he put his faith. So the challenge for us is to answer these questions. Is our love of God expressed in our generosity toward those who need it? Or are we fixated on our own wealth to the point where we receive all of our good things in this life? Are we stacking up good things in this life only to miss out on what really matters in eternity with God? Now, the important clarification, don't miss it, is that our salvation is not dependent on works. It's not about what you do or where you give your money that brings about your salvation. The difference between our eternal destiny apart from God and with God is whether or not we know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are taken out of the darkness and into the light. We are taken out of death and into life when we put our hope and our faith in Jesus for salvation. It is God who saves. We don't save through our efforts or works or trying or striving. But once we've crossed from death to life, once God has brought us out of the darkness into the light of knowing Jesus, then because we love Jesus and because he's changing us and because he is the loving Father, then we want to live for him, right? Then we want to live out his word. The rich man knew all those Old Testament scriptures about what God expected of people, but he didn't do them. Follower of Jesus, if you've been saved, you're saved. Your salvation is assured because you have put your faith in Jesus. And now, because you have faith in Jesus, he's changing you from the inside out. He's giving you a new heart and a new mind and new desires, and he's enabling you to follow him. He's enabling you to obey him, to read his word and to live out the scriptures and to live out his heart for the needy. Imagine the difference for Lazarus laid at that man's gate. Imagine the difference his life would have been had the rich man put his faith in God. Verse 27. And he said, so first he asks, hey, can Lazarus come and help me? God says, no, hey, your eternal fate is irreversible. Verse 27. And so the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Send Lazarus so that Lazarus may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That's a pretty good heart, possibly. That's a pretty good idea from the rich man. A little too late. But his heart now is like, this place is not good. Is there a way to warn my brothers? Send a dead guy to go talk to him. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he referring to? The scriptures. Those brothers have the scriptures. Let them hear God from the scriptures. Verse 30. And so the rich man keeps going. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them, if a dead guy shows up, I think they'll get it. I think they'll repent, turn from their ways and follow God. Verse 31, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear God through his word, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. God has spoken through his word. And he's revealed himself. And he's revealed himself to be the creator of all things, who created you and created everyone around you and created every person on this globe, whether they look like you or not. and he wants to know them. And he has revealed himself to be good and loving and not leaving those people stuck in their sin, but providing a rescue plan that he sent his son to live and die and be raised again that they might have life. The scriptures reveal God's goodness and his rescue plan. And so we see the importance and the sufficiency of God's word. What about us today, followers of Jesus? We have God's word. Obey it. Have your life, your actions, your words reflect your faith. If you have found new life in God's family through putting your trust in Jesus and he's transforming you, then increasingly our life, our outward actions and words will reflect God's goodness and his heart. Live out your faith. And then let me put the statement of faith back up there. Earlier, I put this up there and I left out the first part. You can see the second part there is what we read earlier about what happens after death in this life. Look at the first part. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the good news of the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reality to our eternal fate. There is a reality to believers and unbelievers being aware of their status immediately after their earthly death. But there's a way to never get there and never have to wonder and never have to face these torment and anguish circumstances. And the way is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we are invited to put our faith in him, to follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Help us never to be satisfied or think we've arrived as believers, but to help us to know that you want to continue to change us and mold us and shape us. God, may we give our lives to you, our hearts and our minds, that you would change us and help us to live for you. Father in heaven, we want to be kingdom citizens. We want to be citizens first and foremost of your kingdom with Jesus as king, joining in your mission to the world to love you, to love others, and to help others find and follow Jesus. God, would you help us to be conduits and proclaimers? Would your love overflow out of us so that people would see your love for them? And as we have opportunity, would you give us boldness to be proclaimers of Jesus, to share the gospel good news of his life, death, and resurrection, and that life can only be found in Jesus? And God, thank you for the good news that it's we who share, but you who save. Give us boldness and show us the open doors, the opportunities with those around us who don't yet know Jesus. Lord, give us opportunities to share your love and the good news of Jesus. But thank you, God, that it is not up to us to save them, just to obey you, just to live out your ways and to point to you with our lives. Help us to do that. And we pray that many who we know who are lost in the darkness now would find life in the light of Jesus soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.